This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
We give glory and honor to the Lord our God. A great and awesome God is He, and He is certainly worthy of our praise today. It is great to be at CIU again, and I just thank God for the privilege and honor. I am deeply grateful to be where I am right now. It's just great to have this opportunity. As I was praying about what God would have me share with you today, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a conversation I had with an older white gentleman just a few weeks ago. My praise team and I were privileged to unite with another church plant on the fourth Saturday evening in January for a worship service. Now, the pastor of that plant had already spoken with another black pastor, and that pastor had agreed that he and his choir would have joined them in that service, but about a week before the service, for whatever reason, their plans changed. And so God, in His sovereignty, allowed my path to cross with this new church planter. And so He called me and He asked, would I be interested in coming and being a part of this service? His goal, his intention is to plant an intercultural, multi-ethnic church. And because he's doing this one Saturday night out of the month to reach out to the community, he wants to be intentional about his message. And so I contacted my praise team and they agreed to do that. And we went down that Saturday evening and had just a wonderful worship experience. After the service was over, I had the opportunity to meet and greet some folk, and this older gentleman came up and engaged me in conversation. And he told me, he said, at age 12, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He said, but there was a time in my life when I would not have done what we did here tonight. He said, I remember when I was sitting in a pew in the old church, which was about in the same spot, and several blacks came in and sat on the pew beside me. I was ready to get up and leave. But it was at that moment, he said, that God stopped him. And the Spirit spoke directly to his heart. And the Spirit said, if you can't worship with them here, how are you going to worship with them in heaven? And he said, my heart changed in that moment. Folks, I believe today that that is the kind of change, radical change, that is indicative of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. I would like to suggest to you this morning that as we study together for the next few moments, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, that we will better understand why being in Christ should lead to a radical change in the way we live, in the way we view others, and in the way we do ministry. As we turn to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I would like to share just a little bit of the background here. Corinth was the capital of Achaia. It was perhaps the richest and most important city in Greece. As a city for trade, it was also the most corrupt. Paul founded the Corinthian church during his second missionary journey. He spent about a year and a half ministering there. But after leaving, the church had serious problems. Sin became a major issue within the church. There was great division within the church. And somewhere around AD 55, while Paul was in Ephesus, he got word about what was going on in the church, and he received some questions the church had for him. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in response to what he heard. Sometime later, while he was in Macedonia, around AD 56, Titus came and brought a good report from Corinth. And so Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in response to what Titus shared with him. The beauty of 2 Corinthians is that this letter is a deeply personal letter. Paul opened his heart in this letter. And the letter has what I would call three movements. In the first movement, Paul really talked about his ministry. And he went on to explain the reason for his change of plans. And in the second movement, Paul talked about the plans for receiving the love offering for the church in Judea. And he closes the letter dealing with the fact that there were those within the church who questioned his authority. And so he addressed his apostleship. As we look at this passage, let's read. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to point out to you from verse 16, what I would call receiving a new look. Paul says here in verse 16 that from now on we regard or recognize no man according to the flesh. He says he received a new look. The way he viewed people changed. Paul no longer evaluated people according to external, human, worldly standards. His eyes had undergone a radical change. We're talking about a guy who had been a persecutor of the church, who is now an edifier, one who encourages and builds up the church. You see, to judge others according to worldly standards or from a humanistic point of view is not only sinful, it also produces and generates division. It sows discord. It does not foster unity or reconciliation. Paul now sees others according to their standing with Christ, and concedes that all his previous judgments of others were wrong. We must understand how God sees us. You see, God's verdict on sin condemns all of us. And it destroys any illusions of superiority or inferiority. Dr. Schiffman alluded to this on yesterday during the panel discussion. She quoted from Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and from Acts 17, verse 26. Listen to these two verses from the New Living Translation. Then Adam named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all people everywhere. Acts 17, 26 in the New Living Translation reads this way. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. When we read passages like that, it becomes very clear that there is no superior race, that there is no inferior race. I want you to listen to something else the Apostle Paul wrote. Keep in mind, this guy was a Pharisee before his conversion experience. He demanded the strictest obedience to the law. But listen to what he says in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? He's talking about the Jews and Gentiles. And he goes on to say, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same condition. We all have a sin problem. That's God's verdict. That's how God sees us. And then Paul goes on to say, as it is written. He quotes from the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That's inclusive, folks. In God's point of view, no one is left out. We are all under the same condemnation. When we see that we are all sinners, dead in our sins, and needing to be reconciled to God, and when we accept Christ's death on the cross as our death, then all previous standards we used to appraise others must be discarded. If Christ died for people, then we must look at them with his eyes. We must see people the way Christ sees people. Sad to say, the church is not exactly falling over herself to reach out to problem people. The love of Christ precludes us thinking about people as merely a problem. You know, for years I've prayed the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul. When Christ called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles in Acts 26 and 18, he said to Paul that he had called him to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified through faith in him. I have prayed for years that God would give me the ability in his grace and his strength to proclaim the gospel in such a way to broken, hurting people. People who really need to hear the love, the encouragement, the hope that can be found only in Jesus Christ in such a way and with such power that they will be compelled to turn from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God and receive forgiveness for their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been my prayer for years. Andre shared with you that I pastored a church for 24 years. Every Sunday morning, it would trouble me to walk out and look out across an audience that looked all like me. And I prayed, God, please, in your grace, allow me one day before I leave this world to pastor a church that looks like the kingdom. Not like me. I want to see through his eyes. Paul said he had a new look. He no longer see people the same. He said there was a time when I even saw Christ after the flesh. Not any longer. There was a time when Paul saw Christ probably more as a rebel than he did as just a great teacher. But not any longer. You see, when he had that life-changing encounter with the living Lord on the road to Damascus, and I find a sense of humor in that, because he talks about how he once saw people. And when he was on his way to Damascus, and he encountered the risen Lord, he became blind. Remained blind for 3 days. Christ said to him, go on. Go on to Damascus. The only difference is that your mission has changed. Your reason for going is no longer the same, but go on. And at the same time, Christ was communicating with one down there by the name of Ananias. And he said to Ananias, I want you to go out into Straight Street and inquire at the house of Judas for one by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Even now he's praying to me. And I've said to him in a vision that I'm sending one by the name of Ananias to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias, having heard about Saul, wasn't sure he was hearing from God. You know, when I came to CIU, when I visited this campus for the first time, I was convinced that this was where God had called me. I didn't question that until I got in Greek. When I got in Greek, I started questioning whether or not God had really called me here. That's kind of the way it was with Ananias. And Jesus said to Ananias, no, you go because I have chosen Saul to be my vessel to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. He will stand before kings. He will even communicate the gospel to Jews. And I'm going to show him how great things he's going to suffer for my sake. He received his sight when Ananias prayed for him, but he didn't see things the same. Folks, we need a new look today. Whose eyes are you looking through? Are you looking through your own natural eyes? Are you seeing others with your own human eyes? Or are you seeing them with the eyes of God? Are you seeing them with the heart of Jesus Christ? The difference between seeing people with our own human eyes and seeing people with the eyes of Jesus Christ is as great as the difference between watching a little 13-inch black and white TV and a 52-inch plasma. I remember how excited we were when we got our first little black and white television. Boy, that was a major step up from a radio. It had the rabbit ears. You had to play with them to, you know, get that one or two channels that you could find. And I can't imagine, you know, what it was like when we got that first 19-inch color television. Boy, that was like the Jefferson. We were moving on up. But today, you can get you a nice 52-inch flat screen. Everything is digital. You don't have to make any adjustments. You just hit a button. It's fun watching TV like that. But the difference is about like the difference between viewing people with my own natural eyes and viewing people through the heart of God. How are you viewing people today? Through whose eyes are you looking? Secondly, we need not just a new look. We need a new life. We need a new life. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Folks, the power of the gospel is God's power to change lives. The gospel is God's power to change lives. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." It was the gospel that changed my life. Kind of like that elderly gentleman that I told you about at the opening. I too, at age 12, walked down the aisle. Some of you may not even know anything about this. At the time that I gave my life to Christ in the black church, we had something they call the mourner's bench. That was the very front pew. And if you wanted to give your life to Christ, you had to come and sit on that mourner's bench. And you would sit there and you would pray until you were convinced that Jesus Christ had saved you. And at that moment, you would go up and you would tell the pastor that Jesus Christ has come into my life. Well, I did that at age 12. But I lived a very nominal Christian life at best until 1 month before my 19th birthday. The Holy Spirit moved on my heart to start reading the gospel. And I started reading through the gospel of Matthew. And when I came to the story of Jesus' death on the cross, for the first time out of almost 19 years of hearing that story, I heard it year after year after year after year. I was reared in a Christian home. But that particular day, that story became more than just a narrative. It became alive. And my heart broke. And I started weeping. And I made a commitment to Jesus Christ that day. I said to Christ that day that if he could love me, as wretched as I was, that much, the least I could do for him would be to live the rest of my life to his glory. And that day, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ that has motivated me to this day. Folks, Paul says, if any man, no matter what color, no matter the circumstances, no matter where he's been, no matter what he's done, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God remakes it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, this new creation is God's greatest work of art. It's his masterpiece. Old things pass away. The Greek verb for all things becoming new seems to indicate that this is a continuing process. We are continuing to grow. We are continuing to develop. New things are continuing to occur. Aren't you glad God didn't make everybody just like you? Well, if you're not glad, I can assure you there's somebody who's glad. But he makes us all. Over again, he makes us all a new creation in Christ. I think about a cousin of mine who too had given his life to Jesus at an early age, but started smoking and drinking in his teenage years. Walked away from the Lord, but in his 20s, recommitted his life. And in that moment, instantaneously, Christ set him free from drinking, from smoking. 20-something years later, he's never looked back. That's the power of the gospel, folks. That's what the gospel can and will do for us. And it doesn't matter who the person may be. We need a new life. Jesus gives a new life. Let me ask you, is the way you're living your life today indicative of the fact that Jesus Christ has come into your life and that you are in him? There should be visible evidence of the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. When the world sees us, they ought to see a resemblance of Jesus Christ. Remember when Peter and John were before the religious leaders of their day? They said, we perceive that these men have been with Jesus. When people see you, do they get that perception? Do they see the love of Christ exuding from your life? Do they experience the hope, the encouragement that can be found only in Jesus from their encounter with you? Is there evidence, visible, physical evidence of the fact that you are in Christ and the recipient of a new life? And finally, he gives us not only a new look, not only a new life, but a new labor. He gives us a new ministry, a new mission. Boy, when I consider these words, listen to this. He says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted to every one of us as believers the ministry of reconciliation. Can you imagine having a ministry without a message? God is so faithful that He never gives a ministry without a message. Not only has He given us the ministry of reconciliation, but He's given us the word of reconciliation. That's the message, folks. The Logos. The same word that the Apostle Paul charged young Timothy to preach in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he wrote Kerusgon ton logon. Preach the word. That's the word of reconciliation. We have the ministry and we have the message. And as I prepare to close, I would like for you to consider with me the fact that the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and as ambassadors for Christ, God is literally calling us to accept the privilege of serving unbelievers by proclaiming a desire and a need to be reconciled to God. Listen at the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Then again, in Luke 24, 46 through 48, he said, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. In John 20 and 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The Father sent him to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only eternal Son. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Folks, the ministry of reconciliation involves more than just explaining the gospel to others. It requires that we become an active reconciler ourselves. Think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul considered himself to be a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee, a very high standard, demanding the strictest obedience to the law, and yet God called him. From his formal way of life, from his formal way of ministry, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And the thing that really blesses me about that is that Paul, in Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, states that God had called him to do that from his mother's womb. That was God's call upon his life from the very time he was birthed into this world. What an incredible recognition. God called him from that which was familiar, from that which he was comfortable with, to do ministry cross-culturally. God called him to a place with which he was not comfortable. But he didn't hesitate. You know why Paul didn't hesitate? I'll tell you why. I'm so glad you asked. Because when I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said, therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Paul was motivated by a desire to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was motivated by the fact that he knew that one day he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he would have to answer to how he lived the life that God entrusted to him. And understanding the wrath of God, he said, we do our best to persuade men. Paul was convinced that Jesus Christ had died for all men. And because he died for all men, that all men died with him. And he said the love that Jesus Christ has for mankind controls me. It compels me. It motivates me. Are you motivated to do ministry in a different way? Are you motivated by Jesus' love for you and his love for the lost, for the world, to leave your comfort zone? To go into a place that may be a bit uncomfortable? Are you motivated like Paul was? You see, when you've been given a new look, when you've been given a new life, when you've been given a new ministry, you don't mind. You don't mind leaving that which is familiar. You don't mind leaving that which is comfortable. My wife and I were privileged to lead her mother to the Lord several years before her death. And she blessed our hearts one day by saying, the Lord led me to go to every person I'd hurt and ask their forgiveness. That's what happens when Jesus Christ radically gives you a new life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, let us see through your eyes. Help us to live a life worthy of you. May we please you in every way. May we bear fruit in every good work. We ask that the Holy Spirit might move our hearts to compassion for all people, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.